Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaming Mennonite Church.
Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania.
We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Good morning, and welcome to our service. I invite you to join in singing number 104 in the Mennonite hymnal. 104.
This is the second Sunday of Advent, and again, we're going to sit in quiet for just a moment. So if you're near a curtain, you can close it, and we're going to be thinking about the theme of joy today, and I'd invite you to, as we sit in quiet, and Darlene, I didn't get to ask you about this, but could you softly play through Joy to the World when I'm done here? Some people I thought of that might not be experiencing joy, those who are sad for some reason, maybe lonely, perhaps the death of a spouse or a family member has occurred this year. I thought of a teacher at the middle school where our daughter Anna's at, who is experiencing a lot of sadness. Perhaps elderly with no family, or maybe family that rarely visit. Think of those who might not be experiencing joy. And I invite you to pray and lift them up to God as we light the Advent candles.
We're going to have a mission moment. It's a video from EMM depicting serving Christ in Thailand. So we'll hope it works. Maybe we'll have the offering now and see if it'll load up and try again later.
Okay. I'm going to be reading Psalm 62, verse 5, 6, and 8. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will not be shaken. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. Would the ushers come forward for the morning offering? Let's pray for the offering. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we could pour out our hearts to you and cry out to you, Lord. We thank you that you're a refuge and you're a rock, and that we can find hope in you. I pray, Lord, right now that you bless the service and bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Evangelism is at the heart of the Life Enrichment Church in Thailand, in a place where less than 0.1% of the population is Christian. Inviting others to life in Christ is central to serving God. EMM workers Lucille Zimmerman and Mark and Sarah Schoenhals count it a privilege to join the believers of the Life Enrichment Church in extending these invitations. Sarah recalls a recent trip when she and several others piled into the old creaking church van for a hot and dusty trip to a village. Our destination was the home of Nong, a believer in the church's newest district. She had been sharing the gospel with her father and had invited him to hear more from some other believers. She had also been talking with a former Buddhist nun who had expressed interest in Jesus, so Nong invited her to come as well. We arrived at 10 a.m., and after the usual chit-chat, Pastor Joy pulled out his flip chart of pictures. The tea seekers soon agreed that all people have hearts darkened by sin, and they wanted clean hearts. Joy told the gospel story from Genesis through Jesus' death and resurrection. By early afternoon, both people wanted to believe in Jesus, be baptized, and commit their lives to follow him. We joyfully prayed together and encouraged our new brother and sister in Christ. Only afterward did anyone realize that it was 2 o'clock and we had not yet eaten lunch. The Life in Richmond Church also knows that making disciples is more than simply changing the name of one's religion. Believing in Jesus is about following him in life. Such change is especially difficult when believers feel so alone and experience so much pressure from family and neighbors. A number of years ago, a woman named Buakai became a Jehovah's Witness while living in Bangkok. When she returned to her village, she didn't know anyone else who wasn't a Buddhist, and she felt very alone. Eventually, by God's leading, a believer in the village 10 kilometers away made contact with her. Eager to learn, she studied the church's 8 lessons for seekers and expressed her desire to follow Jesus. She continued to grow in discipleship and began sharing her faith with neighbors. 2 neighbors, after hearing a brief gospel message at a medical clinic, expressed interest. So Buakai began teaching them what she had learned, while being mentored by a church leader. The neighbors believed. Now she was no longer alone. She had a brother and sister in Christ. 2 more have also joined the group. Now in a sub-district that previously had no known believers, a house church is worshiping together and desiring to see the kingdom of God expand. Sending workers to support leaders of developing churches like the Life in Richmond Church in Thailand is one more way that Eastern Mennonite Mission is part of going where the church is not yet.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'd invite you to pray with me, please. Gentle yet powerful, lowly yet almighty, incarnate as a baby, among us as a carpenter and shepherd, and yet the Almighty King. We praise you for your power. We say thank you for your love. We humbly ask for your forgiveness and guidance to live lives that glorify you, our friend, the King of Kings. Amen. A couple weeks ago, our theme was Seek First the Kingdom, and we were asking a question, what matters most in our lives? Last week, we talked about seeking and saving the lost, and how that's a foundational purpose of Jesus coming, and foundational for us as His followers to have hearts that seek and save the lost. I'll just mention again, I had made some bookmarks with a couple verses related to encouraging you towards that idea of having a heart to seek and save the lost. And there's an image of a well-known picture of the shepherd going after a lost sheep on the back. Those are on the back table. I encourage you to take one and think about it this week. And try to do something every day to seek and save the lost, whether that's praying for someone, talking to someone, whatever. That was encouraging to me this week. God reminded me to try to live my own words. Have a heart to seek and save the lost. Have you ever thought about all or even some of the decisions that have gone into that have contributed towards you being where you are in life, where you are today. What have you been given freely that you didn't do anything, you know, for it to happen? You have just been given it. God is sovereign, of course, and it's hard to separate all the factors that have gone into our lives. The biggies, of course, are the free things we have spiritually, our spiritual gifts. God is our maker, the gift of life itself, the gift of Jesus, and the opportunity for forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. How about some of those smaller things? Those smaller decisions that someone in your past has made that's affected you and where you are right now. I don't know who my first ancestor was who came to this country, ancestors, but I'm imagining that there was a fair amount of factors, decisions, maybe trouble, turmoil that led to that happening. Why here? Why Pennsylvania? How did my grandparents meet? What factors went into that? Who influenced them spiritually? What tough decisions did they have to make to get by financially? These are things that I had no control over, but those decisions had a ripple effect onto those who would follow them. And each of us sitting here today are benefactors of decisions that people made before us. The list could go on. You could talk of your parents or other things. You know, there's an endless list of things that we really haven't done anything to do to receive, but we have received them freely. And then a follow-up question will be, well, why? Why is that? Why do I live in the the most prosperous country in the world, the freest country. Why have you revealed yourself to me, Lord, when other people around the world perhaps have never heard the name of Jesus? Why do I have a dozen Bibles in my home? I can go to church any Sunday I want without fear of persecution. Why is that? That's something I've been given freely. Jesus speaks to some of these questions in Luke chapter 9. I'd invite you to turn to Luke 9. There's several different accounts in the section that's assigned here, verses 1 through 36. The main one that I'm focusing on is the feeding of the 5,000, but I hope to touch on each of them. And initially in the first section, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples. This is Luke 9, verse 1. He called together the disciples. And just his act of doing this, as we read through it, we realize that he wanted them to learn something, to learn by doing, to learn by experience. And he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to heal sicknesses. So when we see that he gave that, that tells us, you know, you can only give what you have. So if he gave the power and authority, that means that he had it to give. So he's showing his power, his divine nature as the Son of God when he grants to them power and authority to do these things. He gave them power, authority, and he also gives them an assignment. It's basically preach and heal. In other words, talk about God, and maybe we don't have perhaps the exact same assignment of healing, but for us, as I try to relate this, I think similar assignments are for us. Talk about God and pray for people's problems. Talk about God and pray for people's problems. Freely you have received, freely give. God's kingdom multiplies as it is given away. The other thing we notice in this first section is that he tells them not to take stuff with them. That they should go to a home and basically allow God to provide through other people. So I'm giving you authority. I'm giving you an assignment. I'm giving you power. I want you to go talk about God, to heal people, to pray for their problems. Freely you have received, freely give. And God's kingdom will be multiplied as you give it away. And trust in me to provide for you. And that's what they do. They go out and do this. Then in verse 10 begins this account of the feeding of the 5,000. The disciples returned. They told Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him. And they went off by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. This is one of the accounts that shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And each of them have a slightly different perspective of the feeding of the 5,000. And a couple of them mention this going off as Jesus' intention to go off and spend some time in prayer, or for them to go in retreat, to withdraw from the crowd. So there's value in getting away for a time from the busyness of life, for focusing on the Lord. But it's interesting to me that the next sentence is, they went off, but 11, but the crowds learned about it and followed Jesus. He welcomed them and spoke to them about God's kingdom. He also healed those who needed to be healed. So he's going on vacation, kind of. And you're going camping. and your boss or supervisor shows up with work for you to do. How does he respond? He welcomes the people that were interruptions. You know, he was sovereign and he knew it was going to happen. So I don't think Jesus was necessarily surprised. But he was going away with an intent to experience rest and retreat. And yet the people showed up that didn't allow that to happen. But he doesn't respond with irritation or being bothered by them. He welcomes them. And he does the same things that he told his disciples to do when he sent them out. Basically, he talks about God's kingdom and he heals them. He prays for their problems. Verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him. They said, "Send the crowds away. They can go to the nearby villages and countryside. There they can find food and a place to stay. There is nothing here." Again, as I read through this in the other Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, at least one of them had I think it's John, kind of revealed that perhaps Jesus was really the initiator in this idea when he asks a question, where should we go to get food for these people? And the disciples in that account respond with, it's a whole year's wages wouldn't cover what it would cost to feed these people or something like that. Jesus in verse 13 says, "You give them something to eat." So part of what I gather from this is that, again, Jesus is intending to teach them by example. "You give them something to eat." The disciples answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We would have to go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. So, they do acknowledge that they have something. "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." And we know from other accounts that that was a boy's lunch that he had brought. And Jesus responds to that by telling them to have them sit down. They don't have much. In fact, the only thing they have is what a boy brought. But they give that, and Jesus says, "Okay, we'll work with what you've given. Have them sit down. What you've given, that will do. Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and gave thanks. He broke them into pieces, and then he gave them to the disciples to give to the people. All of them ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. There's kind of this this pattern of what happens that I think we could maybe connect with our lives. So Jesus, I see, as the initiator in creating this question or prompting them in our lives, maybe the Holy Spirit prompting us to give something that we have. Maybe that's the message of Jesus, and we're trying to in some way speak a word or pray a prayer or give a gift or help with a need, and that's us giving what we have, giving this lunch to Jesus. Jesus, in turn, as our intercessor, goes before the Father in thanksgiving. The Father gives it back to Jesus. Jesus, as these baskets, he gives it back to us, the people. And we, the followers of Christ, give it to those who are hungry. That picture just connected with me. Us giving what little we have through Jesus to our Father. He multiplies it, gives it back to us to give to those who are seeking Him. God's kingdom is multiplied as it is given away. Freely you have received, freely give. Even the loaves and fishes were not the disciples that they had brought or prepared. It was someone else that had provided that. Freely you have received, freely give. And one other image I wanted to share was this ripple effect idea. It kind of goes back to those questions I asked in the beginning about some of the things you maybe have received freely in your life or have brought you to the place you are that you didn't work for. They were just given to you. Those things, those decisions have a ripple effect on many people. And when we give what God has given us, He multiplies it. It's like this ripple effect that keeps broadening. And who knows who it will affect? Giving even what you have. I thought about some of our personal giving as a family. There's a couple missionaries that we support somewhat humbly, I'll say. We give $10 a month, which isn't a lot of money. But it's what we have with everything. And we give that, and we've been giving that, and I believe that those people have expressed appreciation to us for faithful, small gifts. I was thinking about, how can I, is there some way I can invite us to do this corporately, or is there some way I can give something that can be shared? And the idea of social media came to my mind. And I meant to start searching all our names in our congregation as to how many people have Facebook. And I didn't do that. But I know that it's a percentage of us. And so I also, there was this video that I actually hope to use to share during our meal today. It's called Decisions. It's from the Billy Graham Association. And I'll say a bit more about that later. But so what I did, I posted a video, a link to this video, which is basically an evangelistic video. It follows several people in their life journey and some of the spiritual decisions that they have made and how they've come to Christ. It's about a half hour, but it's well done. And I shared it on Facebook. And I just put a line that said, perhaps you might consider resharing that video. And I don't know who would watch it. God does. It's something small, a small way that I could put something out there that perhaps God might use in someone's life. I'd like to show just the trailer of that at this time. So this has some audio, and it's only like a minute or two long.
You can make a decision. Decisions. Today, you can make a decision.
There was a problem inside of me that no one knew about.
That moment felt like something was ripped right out of my chest.
I didn't want to be on this earth anymore.
I made that decision to bury a secret inside of me.
You kind of fear for your life a little bit.
Who have I given my trust to? People I don't have any idea who they are.
Decisions. We all have made bad decisions.
A single decision changed everything for me.
I said, well, tough. It had no words.
I said, oh my goodness. Are you crazy?
So that's all I wanted to show right now. Our decisions have a ripple effect. In the next section, we see Jesus asking his disciples who they say that he is. Peter responds with, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God's Messiah." In another one of the accounts, Jesus says how this was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father. It was something he was given. And although he tells them to be quiet about that right now, there's going to be a time where he wants them to proclaim it. It's something else that he's been given freely, that knowledge, that revelation, that understanding. And at some point, there's going to come a time, Peter, where I want you to share what you've been given, and God's kingdom is going to be multiplied as you give it away. Jesus speaks about his coming death. I'm just going to read those verses. Then he said to all of them, "Whoever wants to follow me must say no to themselves. They must pick up their cross every day and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it if someone gains the whole world but loses or gives up their very self? Suppose someone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will come in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels, then he will be ashamed of that person." Again, these same kind of themes fit. As we freely give up ourselves and receive what he's given us, his kingdom is multiplied. The last section is on the transfiguration, where Jesus takes three of them, Peter, John, and James, and they see him there standing with these two men, Moses and Elijah. They hear the voice of God say, "This is my Son, I have chosen him, listen to him." This was a gift for them. Again, Jesus was imparting something on them. He was teaching them by experience. He was letting them see. These are two prophets of God who died and gone on to eternity, and now they're appearing here with Christ, showing again he's the Son of God. They're hearing the voice of God. If there's any shadow of a doubt in these guys' minds about who Jesus is, I think it's fleeting. Christ is revealing himself clearly. And again, he tells them to be quiet at this time, but there's going to come a time where he wants them to give freely of what they've been given. And as they give, God's kingdom is multiplied. As they share that account, their commitment that Jesus is the Son of God, his kingdom is multiplied. Freely you have received, freely give. In closing, I want to share about a Sunday school teacher. His name was Edward Kimball. I think I have images. Edward Kimball was an ordinary middle-aged Sunday school teacher. A 17-year-old young man had left home to work for his uncle at a shoe store in Boston. The uncle insisted that the teen attended this Sunday school, which led to his visit to Edward Kimball's Sunday school class. The teenager was won over to the middle-aged man when Mr. Kimball rescued him from the embarrassment of not being able to find the Gospel of John. He was thumbing through the Old Testament. Shortly after, Kimball felt compelled to go talk to the teenager and, quote, inquire about the condition of his soul. Although Kimball, the Sunday school teacher, felt the Lord leading him, he feared the encounter and was absorbed with debating whether or not he should actually go and talk to him, that he passed by the store that he worked at and eventually circled back. Mustering up the courage, he decided to, quote, have it over at once and talk to the young man. While the teen who was working in the shoe store, shelving shoes, Kimball remembers, quote, I went up to him and put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I made my plea, and I feel that it was a really weak one. I don't know just what words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return, end quote. How did it go? How did God use his weak presentation of the gospel? The young man later describes how this man's love was used to lead him to Christ. Quote, I recollect that my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop that I was working in and put his hand on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here is a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear for them. I don't remember what he said, but I can feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. It was not long after that I was brought into the kingdom of God. That man was D.L. Moody. Some of you would recognize that name. He went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in his day. He also founded what is known as Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, Illinois, where, thanks to the generosity of Moody partners, full-time undergraduate students at the college campus receive tuition-paid education. But the last chapter of this story isn't written. D.L. Moody went to England and was influential in the life and ministry of a man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer, with his new evangelistic fervor, influenced someone named J. Wilbur Chapman. There you are, Wilbur. Chapman helped in the ministry of a professional baseball player named Billy Sunday, who became a follower of Christ. Billy Sunday later had a profound impact upon a man named Mordecai Ham. Interesting. Mordecai, holding a revival in North Carolina, led a teenager named Billy Graham to Christ. God used Billy Graham to reach millions of people worldwide with the gospel. There were certainly many others who God used to influence the lives of these individuals, but it does make you think about the impact of the obedience of one ordinary Christian, not unlike you and me, to try to point someone to Jesus, like that Sunday school teacher, to freely give what he had received. preach and heal, talk to people about God, pray for their problems, give what you have, respond to the Spirit's prompting in your life, give what you have to Jesus. In thankfulness to God, He gives it back to us. We give it to hungry people. And needs are met, plus some. God's kingdom multiplies as it is given away. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for all that we have been given freely. I pray, God, that we would be people who are free to give it away, and that you would take what we give and multiply it for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Opportunity for sharing. Again, following the service, we do have a fellowship meal, fundraiser meal for the China team, which left this morning. And last we heard, things were going as they should at the airport. We are trying to show a video during the meal, so that's a little different. I debated about how best to do that, but we're going to give it a try. I know it might take away from opportunity for conversation and things, but I think we'll have everyone go through the line, and once most of people have food, we'll start the video. If you need to get up and move around, that's fine. But so, yeah, just wanted to say a little bit about that, and what things would you like to share?
I just wanted to give an update on Ruthie's dad. He's doing a lot better. He's able to get up and walk around since his surgery. And he's doesn't have to use the catheter anymore. So, you know, praise God.
Great.
And my mom is doing, she's doing a lot better too.
Okay. Been in the bulletin, but I also just want to verbally say that we're excited that next Sunday will be a licensing service for Travis and Todd. It's a special time in the life of our church, and you can be continuing to pray for them and that whole process for all of us. Anyone else? Things you'd like to share?
This is Matt. Phil, when you were lighting the Advent candle, encourage us to think of those that were dealing with something awesome, joyful. I want to share with you about a friend of mine that has had a pretty rough summer, but has chose to be positive, joyful. He's a strong Christian. Him and his wife had a house fire in June or July and lost everything. And then over Hurricane Matthew, which was a couple months ago, he got his truck and he was in Florida delivering a trailer of supplies and his truck got stolen. So
wow.
They've been having a rough time, but his wife made the comment that God has been teaching them to be extremely flexible this summer. So it's pretty awesome and encouraging to see that and be encouraged that when we're dealing with things like that, that to be positive, to be content with what we do have.
Thank you, man.
My name is Luke Horst. We heard a good bit this morning about sharing what has been given to us. I have witnessed to a man, Landis Holmes, lives in a Christian institution, have church and meetings every Sunday and through the week, good singings, but this man, he won't attend. He's pretty old. He's in his middle 90s. And when we witness, we need to encourage younger people, don't wait until you're old. Answer the call when you're young. This man, he does not believe in Jesus Christ.
Not yet.
Not yet. But he says when he stands before God, he said, if I believe in the Ten Commandments, I've never harmed anybody, and if God doesn't accept me, well, as if to say, that'll be too bad. And he said, yeah, I see what you have. He says to me, you believe in Christ, but that's not for me. Pray for this man. His name is Paul.
Okay, let's pray together. Dear God, that one's fresh on my mind, and we just come before you on behalf of Paul. God, he's lived a long life of acknowledging you in some ways, but rejecting Jesus. We pray, God, that you would break through in his life and in his heart through your Spirit. You say that people can't come to you unless you draw them. We pray, Lord, that you would draw him. And in fact, you care about him. You've placed Luke in his life and you've placed him in this environment full of your people. I pray that you would soften his heart and he would respond to you, God. We cry out for him and his salvation in the name of Jesus. We thank you for Matt's friend and their family. We pray for them. We pray that you would provide for them, God. Thank you for their ability to stay positive through the challenge of their house fire and the truck being stolen. I thank you for Matt's friendship with him, and I pray that you would help him to be an encouragement to him. And we praise you for Ruthie's dad and Tony's mom each doing better. And we pray that that would continue to be the case, and you would help Tony and Ruthie as they relate with them. And Father, as we share a meal together and as the China team is traveling to China, we commit them to you. We ask for your blessing on the message as it goes forth, their lives, the words that they speak. We pray for Esther as she coordinates them. And we just ask that you would take that gift, that lunch, and you would multiply it for your kingdom. Bless us as we share the meal together and interact and think about the video that we'll see as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And I invite you to stand for a closing benediction. He is above you to watch over you. He is beneath you to lift you up. He is before you to guide you. He is behind you to keep you from falling and to catch you in grace when you do. He is beside you to encourage you, and He is within you to fill you with His love, peace, joy, and strength. Amen. Go in peace.